1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. You do know Jesus is the answer, do you not?
Amen.
If you're hurting today, Jesus is the answer. If you're experiencing a life that's plagued with sin, Jesus is the answer. If your marriage is suffering, Jesus is the answer. If life has just gotten you down and you're discouraged, then Jesus is the answer. But you see, you've got to be willing. You know, we say Jesus is the answer because it's easy to say. But you've got to be willing to let Jesus be the answer. To take Jesus and apply Him and His principles in life. And I promise you this, Jesus works. He works. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? Let me ask you a question. Did you read 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6 this week? Amen. Good. Good. Now I want to ask you a second time. Do it again this week, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6. If you would just read that, because as I said, these things that we're talking about are some pretty straightforward, some might even say in-your-face things. And I don't want you to think it's just this preacher going on a tangent, okay? The things that we're talking about come directly from the Word of God, not this preacher. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 is where we're reading this morning. Paul said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners or idolaters. Since then you would need go out of the world. But I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Real people with real problems. You are real people, aren't you? Those people in Corinth were real people. And their real problem that they had was the problem, of course, of sin. And the problem that we today have is, of course, sin. I mean, we're either being tempted to sin, or we're living in a society where sin is just so out of control, it seems like it's in your face. And so with that being the case, we've got to learn how to deal with sin as it relates to our relationship with others, with one another, and our relationship with God. Today, we're specifically talking about the effects that sin has on the relationship between one another. And we start with the church in the world. Paul wrote about our temporary residence. And our temporary residence is where? Here, right? This is not our home. We're just pilgrims passing through, as the old song says. But we have to live in this world. You understand what I'm saying? There's not an alternate, okay? Just isolation is not an option. This is the only place. The only thing left is to go on to heaven, and that'll be a great day, amen, when that happens. But for right now, we've got to live here. Paul said, I wrote to you to keep company, or not to keep company with the sexually immoral people, or the covetous people, greedy, or extortioners, those are the thieves, the robbers, the swindlers, or idolaters, those who worship false gods or worship idols. But he said, when I told you this, I want you to understand, I did not mean the people of this world. Okay? You know why? Because the people of this world, unsaved people, are sinners. And guess what sinners do? They sin. Okay? When there is no moral compass, no moral standard, they're going to live according to their own desires. You know, there was a day when people were ashamed of their sin. We have long passed that day. Okay? Sin, as I said before, it seems like today it's in your face everywhere you look. And the only sin of today's society is to call sin, sin. And these are people who, quite frankly, practice the very things you and I boldly resist and we're against. For example, you go to a ball game. I love to go to a professional baseball game. I've done that on occasion. You know what I hate about a professional baseball game? The guy that steps down the aisles and walks down the aisles and says, "Cobud, Cobud." Well, one time I was going to make my point. You know, I don't drink. I don't touch the stuff. And I'm just not going to have any part of it. So the guy comes down. He's walking down the, you know, yelling, "Cobud, Cobud." People down the aisle from me, they're ready for a cold one. And I just take my stand. I'm not going to touch that stuff. I'm not going to pass it down the aisle. I'm not going to, you know what I'm saying. So I spent a night of getting cold bud poured on my feet continually because I refused to take it and pass it down to the people that wanted it, you know. At that time, I thought, that's my stand. I'm making a statement. You walk down the street today and you see people, two men, holding hands. I'll be honest with you, that goes all the way to the core. It bothers me. Okay, it bothers me. Two men, two ladies. You go to a restaurant, and the table next to you, people are there using vulgar language. That drives me crazy. You know? I just want to stand up and say, "Don't you know how to talk?" And you know, the vulgar language of today is not like the vulgar language of 20 years ago. I mean, they use words. Yeah, and it's used as though there's nothing wrong with it. And modesty. What has happened to modesty? You know, men and women wearing clothes that reveals way too much. There have been times, you know, there are times, and I'll be honest with you, I see ladies, and I know, ladies, you can apply it to men, but I am a man, so I got to apply it the other way. And I see ladies, and I just don't, I will not look for fear of, you know, I don't need to see that, you know. But it's the sin of the world. It's where we are. A complete disrespect for authority. You know, I still think police officers are good people. You know, who provide a service that we so desperately need. And I'm just so tired of hearing story after story about people who are disrespectful toward the officers of the law, and they declare to themselves, "I've got my rights," and, you know, just a complete disrespect for authority. I want to tell you something. If the police officer pulls you over, he has the right to pull you over. And you have the responsibility to treat him with respect. Okay? Brother Doug, where's that? Romans 13:1. Says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Okay? That police officer is an authority. When he tells me to get out of the car, get into the car, come to the back of the car, come sit in his car. Guess what my response is? Yes, sir. Or yes, ma'am, whichever would be appropriate. But the world, I mean, these are things that I would stand for, but the world is the opposite end of the spectrum. And honestly, it's aggravating to me, and it's discouraging to me, and it makes me uncomfortable. And the reason that it makes me uncomfortable, the reason that it makes you uncomfortable, is because we do not belong here. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Nope. I didn't have it there. I'll read it to you. We're described as strangers and pilgrims in this world. You know what that means? Strangers and pilgrims? It means that we're foreigners. We don't belong here. You want to know why sin it makes us so uncomfortable? Because we do not belong here. Life in this world is the equivalent of a foreigner in a distant land. Have you ever been, let's say for example, in a room where you were the only person like you? You know what I mean? For example, if you're in a room full of Hispanic people and no one speaks English, how do you feel? It just makes me want to go to the corner and kind of duck my head. I don't know what anybody's saying. They're a completely different culture than I am. I don't know how to relate to them because I can't speak Spanish. And you can apply that to whatever nationality or race of people you want to. When we're in that position of being outnumbered, we're just not comfortable. And I want to tell you, in the world today, the child of God is outnumbered. And we are so very uncomfortable, even to the point of anger. But there's no escape. There's no escape. So what do we do about it? We can't go through this world with a regret that's going to follow us through eternity. A permanent regret, that is. The Apostle Paul said, when I told you to stay away from the sexually immoral people, the covetous people, I did not mean the sexually immoral of this world. And the reason Paul said that is because with us being pilgrims, passing through, there's a natural tendency to build a wall and stay as far away from people as we can possibly stay. Because they make us uncomfortable. Never go into that restaurant. You know, that we have that mentality. Never go into that restaurant that serves alcohol. Well, you just pretty much won't eat out anymore if that's your mentality. Never put yourself in that place again where you have to be uncomfortable. Don't speak to the homosexual. You know what I'm saying? This is our mentality. All right? You're homosexual. I'm not. I'm going to build the wall and I'm not comfortable around you. And so I'm not going to have a conversation with you. Never speak to the drug addict because he's a drug addict. You see, that's the Christian's response today. And it's not a good response. As a matter of fact, it's a phobia. It is a fear, an illogical fear, to the point of running away or fleeing. And that's not what the world needs. They don't need us as children of God to build those walls and say, I'll never have anything to do with you. See, that what happens is that just widens the gap. The other response is to be harsh. to belittle, to argue with people about their sin and the wrongness of their sin. And, you know, be like the Pharisees who brought the woman who was caught in adultery before Jesus, you know. And they cast her at the feet of Jesus and said, "Here, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Now what do you say we should do with her?" You just see the arrogance of those people. Jesus shot them down when he said, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." You see, we've got to come to grips with the fact that sinners sin and they'll continue to sin. And we have a great commission as children of God. And the Great Commission tells us to go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that includes the drunkard. That includes the drug addict. That includes the homosexual. That includes the sexually immoral harlot that's making her living by selling her body. That includes sinners everywhere. You know what? We're here. Shouldn't we make the best of it? And the best way we can make the most of this life is to preach the gospel to every sinner we possibly can come in contact with. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. You know what I've come to the conclusion is? I usually don't have to tell people they're wrong. They already know it. I usually don't have to identify their sin. As a matter of fact, when they come to me, they say, "Well, I know I shouldn't be doing this or what." I need to introduce them to a Savior that can deliver them from their sin. You see, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." It is our job to display to the world how glorious the salvation of Jesus Christ truly is. How great it is to be a child of the King. And if we never acknowledge them, if we never approach them, if we never tell them about Jesus Christ, they have no hope. I'm not suggesting that we compromise. Okay? No, I'm not. But I am suggesting that you and I have instead of treating sinners with contempt, we've got to treat them with compassion. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Guess who the preachers are? And you. We are. Instead of you know, belittling and speaking down to them and looking at the homosexual and keeping them at a distance that they could never know the gospel that we say we preach, how about telling them about a Jesus that can deliver them from homosexuality? You know? Say, "Brother Doug, that makes them angry also." Well, that's their problem, okay? You know? But there's going to come a time. What I've discovered is in the world that we live in, there are people that have just come to grips with the fact they know they're going to die. And so because they know they're going to die, they're just living with it. They're living. You know, the homosexuals of today, I was speaking to a medical person one time, and they told me that they treated such a large number of homosexuals. And one common thing among that group was they all knew that their life was going to be short. They were going to die of some sexually transmitted disease. And so they've just come to the point of living with the fact that they're dying. And I thought, how sad. How sad. You know what? I'm living with the fact that I'm going to glory when this life is through. That there's a better life waiting. Jesus has prepared a place for me. And they need the same message. I'm not suggesting that we compromise. I'm suggesting we just preach the gospel with a greater determination than we've ever had in our entire life. You see, the Apostle Paul, when he said, don't associate or don't keep company with these immoral people, he said, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about the people of the world. Okay? And I want us to understand the same thing. It's our job to reach them. It's our job to tell them about Jesus. But then he goes on. You see, not only the church in the world, and we're supposed to be the light of the world and make a difference, but here's the danger. As the church is in the world, if we're not careful, the world will get in the church. Okay? It's easy to back up and say, well, you know, if they do it, it's not big deal. I'll just go do it with them. No. The Bible tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't you realize, as a child of God, you have better things than the sin of this old world? We don't want to become like the world. Why? Because, you see, there is a reputation in God's church. A reputation of holiness. And when we become like the world, we lose our testimony. When Paul names those sins that damages the testimony of the church, he mentions sexual immorality. Do you realize what that is? Let me make it perfectly clear. It's sex outside of marriage. If you're living with someone unmarried, you're involved in sexual immorality. Okay? God intended for sex to be between a man and a woman. One man, one woman, and for a lifetime. Okay? Under the commitment of marriage. Any other abuse or twisting is not God's plan. Okay? Covetousness. Greedy. So don't keep company with those who are greedy in the church. An idolater. I still wonder how an idolater gets in the church. Worshipping idols. A reveler. A slanderer. You know, an abusive person. Do you know any abusive people in the church? Not this church, of course, not this church. There are no abusive people here, right? But he goes down the list and he names these sins that should not be in the church of today. The reveler, the drunkard. You know what a drunkard is? Just what it says, one who gets drunk. The extortioner, the thief. Now, the list that Paul goes through have two common characteristics about them. Number one, they're public. Okay? They're public. That's important. If I'm a drunkard, you're going to know it. Did you know it? Aren't you? Why? Because you're going to see me drunk. If I am sexually immoral, you're going to know it. If I'm living with a woman outside of marriage, it's going to be common knowledge. Or whatever other sexual sin that there is. If I'm a thief, you're going to know it. If I'm abusive, you're going to know it. They're all public sins that can't be hidden. The second thing that they have in common is that they're habitual. You see, here's the difference with you know, when we get into a church discipline environment, and that's where we're going here. You and I can drop the ball on any given day. Okay? You and I can fail on any given day. Doing things that, you know, that we shouldn't do and that sneak up on us. But I want to tell you what, I don't want to sin, do you? And I certainly do not want to build my life on the foundation of a sinful lifestyle. Okay? And that's what these sins that Paul is talking about, he's saying, these are sins that's obvious and that are a continuation in their life. As a matter of fact, what started this whole chapter was a guy was sleeping with his stepmother. And it didn't just happen once, it went over and over and over. I mean, it was common knowledge. This was the lifestyle that he had chosen. I want to tell you something about the church. We're supposed to be different. Okay? Have attention and listen, teenagers. That includes you. You know, you can talk about, well, my friends are doing this and I don't want to be left out and, you know, it's not fair. And no, if you're a child of God, you're supposed to be different. Why? Because you've been transformed. You have been delivered. You are not to be conformed to this world. What you are to be is you're supposed to be a light. Let your light so shine before men, because you can well believe that people are looking at you. When you tell them you believe in Jesus Christ and you're a Christian, you better know they're going to be looking. And just as soon as you start building a life on an unstable, sinful lifestyle, they're going to point a finger and say, and you say, you're a Christian. You see, we're supposed to be able to let our light shine before men so that the world can see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Oftentimes, we excuse sin. Let me tell you something. The church is supposed to be different. We're supposed to stand out from the world. And when we do not stand out from the world, the church has a responsibility to act. And I know I preached about church discipline last Sunday, but we've got to get into it again today. 1 Corinthians 5:12. Paul said, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" Paul says, don't you judge those who are within the church? It's your job to do so. You see, the tendency is we'll preach hot and heavy against sinful lifestyles. Abortion, homosexuality, sexual immorality. And boy, we'll bang the pulpit and jump up and down. But when it comes into the church family, we back off and say, well, we're all just sinners. And we don't want to upset anyone by going and approaching that sin and saying, look, this is not how the child of God operates or should build a life. You know, we don't want to do that because we're going to hurt that person or we're going to hurt that family. Well, I want to tell you something. And here's the reason that I ask you to read chapters 5 and 6. I want you to understand I'm not making this up. This is the Word of God. And quite frankly, it's cut and dry. When Christians start trying to build a lifestyle upon unchristian principles, the church has to take a stand. Oh, but Brother Doug, Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that you be not judged. Yes, it does. But you've got to understand how it was used, the word judged in the New Testament. It was used two ways. The first way, Matthew 7:1, where it says, judge not lest you be not judged, that word literally means to have an opinion. And as it's applied there, it's for me to have my own personal opinion and condemn you based upon my own personal opinion. For example, you don't wear clothes that I appreciate. Now, we're not talking about a modesty issue. Maybe you wear overalls. Okay? And I said, well, I don't like overalls. So we need to keep overalls out of this church. Brother Doug, that's ridiculous. It is. It is. By the way, I don't have anything against overalls, okay? But you see my point. When I'm establishing a standard and I'm declaring you to be wrong based upon my personal opinion, that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, judge not. Now, I mentioned this last week, but again, I'm giving you this to clarify. As it's used here, as Paul says, you're to judge people in the church, it means we're to take the principles or God's Word and apply it to our lives. And when we do not live up to God's Word, then we back up and take a stand as a church. As I said, it's not judging as the world sees judging. When you take the Word of God and just agree with the Word of God. Okay? That's what Paul is challenging them to do. There is a standard. And where we fail today is there is a standard of the New Testament church. A lifestyle that you and I are supposed to maintain as children of God. As I said, any of us on any given day can drop the ball. You know, to say that we have no sin, we're a liar. God's truth is not in us. We all know we battle sin on a daily basis. What we're talking about is building a life upon sin. Okay? Therefore, the church has a responsibility when those lifestyles are presented by its members to do what? To separate from church members. We call it excommunication. We call it exclusion. You see, when the world creeps into the church, if the church doesn't take a stand, we're not a church. We're not. We're just a gathering. And as you read verse 2 of this same chapter, he who has done this deed might be taken away. Verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Verse 7, purge out the old leaven. Verse 13, put away from yourself the evil person. You cannot escape the doctrine of church discipline. Okay? And I want to tell you something else. If you'll notice in this text, Paul did not say, go see the person. And if the person rejects you, you come back and get two or three witnesses and go see him again. And make two or three trips and try to talk them out of it. You know what he says? Put away from yourselves the evil person. Why? As a church member, you know a lifestyle that is wrong and ungodly. And you know a lifestyle that is godly. Okay? And people, today we kind of have the mentality of Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20, where it talks, if you have aught against your brother, you go see him and you try to resolve it. If that doesn't work, then get two or three witnesses and go see him. And then take the church and go see him. And then if all that and it doesn't work out, then exclude him. Why? That's talking about personal differences. That's talking about me and Brother Ken Worthing. Didn't, you know, we got into it. We really didn't. I love the guy. And couldn't resolve it. That's what that's talking about. Here we're talking about lifestyles that church members as well as the world need to know. This is not what we as children of God condone. Listen, we have two responsibilities that make a statement to the world. Number one, a world that is steeped in sin has got to meet a world, or has got to meet a church that cares enough to take the time to preach to them Jesus Christ. Then we've got to have a church that when the world gets in the church, that's bold enough to take a stand against the sinner. You may be here today, you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I realize this is a message that is for church members. And you're not a church member, but I want to offer you this. I don't care what you are, you need Jesus. Okay? Oh, Brother Doug, I'm a homosexual. Bless your heart. God can deliver you from that lifestyle. God can. Oh, Brother Doug, I'm living with somebody outside of marriage. Bless your heart. You're a sinner just like the rest of us, but God can deliver you from the sin. Oh, Brother Doug, you make up whatever sin you want to, and you and I don't have to convince you that it's wrong because you know. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died for your sin. For your sin and for mine. And don't back up and do not believe the lie from hell that says you're too bad that the blood of Jesus Christ can't do anything for you. That's a lie. Okay? Truth is, God loves you. And He wants to be the answer of your life. And you know what I've discovered? This is just a great revelation that you may not know. God's way works. God's way works. I want to tell you, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're going to have a verse of invitation in just a moment. And I'm going to invite you to come. Come and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Maybe you're here today and you've dropped the ball as a child of God. It's time for repentance. Then repent. You know? Repent. Don't continue in the guilt and the shame that you're living in. Don't do it. Again, if we'll ask, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Time for repentance. Maybe you're here today. The Lord's leading you to become a member of this church. Whatever your spiritual need is, I end with the same way as we started. Jesus is the answer. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for your word that is so clear. Sometimes, Lord, it seems we do drop the ball as your children. And sin filters into our life. Lord, forgive us, I pray, and draw us to you. For those, Lord, who are building a life on sinful practices, I pray that you would convict them of that sin. So much so that they're unable to continue in the sin and will return to you. Lord, I pray for this world that we live in. My goodness, sometimes, Lord, we are discouraged. Sometimes we do build walls. And Lord, I just pray that you would forgive us and that you would renew our zeal for the lost. And that we will not shut out any group from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we will faithfully and diligently preach the gospel throughout our society and community. Lord, I love you. And I thank you for the privilege of proclaiming your word. Now we pray your will be done in Jesus' name.